with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, will you grant your blessing to this word that has just been read, and grant your blessing to Dana and your anointing. Open his mouth and let your spirit come forth. Open our hearts and minds. Help us listen to what you are saying to each of us through this blessed word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a doctor in Houston, Texas, I believe, in Texas, named Dr. Joseph Varone. And he worked 715 days in a row in the ICU of his small community hospital. 715 days in a row during the height of the COVID pandemic. They transformed the entire hospital into an ICU unit to get everybody ready. And when the rest of the nation was seeing a mortality rate between 25% and 40% in the ICU with COVID patients, his patients had a mortality rate of 0.4%. So imagine you go to one place, there's nearly a 50% chance you're going to die. And you go to this man's hospital, there's less, one in a hundred, less than one in a hundred chance that you're going to die. He was taking in people who were homeless and people who were undocumented immigrants who were afraid to go to the hospital, so they waited to the last minute. And then they came in, and he had a protocol that wasn't the regular protocol. He noticed the regular protocol wasn't working, so he did something different, and it worked. Now, the only problem was when it drew media attention and people started flying from around the world to come to his hospital and be cured of COVID, we were all so insane in the middle of COVID that he would get daily death threats. If he said something about masks, if he said something about a repurposed drug that he used, his protocols, he would get daily death threats. And so he retold the old proverb, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. And maybe you felt that way too. That's how Joseph's feeling, is he's a trustworthy servant. So trustworthy that the whole house is entrusted to him. And then later, the whole jail is entrusted to him. He's a man of integrity, and it keeps putting him in a worse position. First, he had integrity with his brothers. Now, he sounds like a snitch when he gives a bad report to his father about his brothers, but I want to just bring to mind what often happens with younger brothers and older brothers. The older brothers are cool. They're out in the behind the bleachers smoking their cigarettes, and they're just so big and tough, and they do whatever they want. And the little brother wants to be big and tough, too. And, you know, sometimes it's pretty serious, the things that the older brothers pass on to the younger ones. But Joseph wasn't like that. He said, Dad, this is wrong, what they're doing. He wanted righteousness. He wanted to do things God's way. Well, the sermon today is a little unusual, a little different. You can get your money back if you want to. Actually, you can't. Sorry. Too bad. It's just a figure of speech. I'm going to have 15 observations about this chapter of Scripture, 10 integrity payments, 10 things that Joseph paid for his integrity, and 3 simple declarations, and then maybe a conclusion. All right? So we're going, we're going to funnel it down, starting with 15 observations. If you love making lists, you can just tear that bulletin to pieces today. I've got all kinds of things for you to write down. All right, number one. God's idea of prosperity might be different than yours. Okay, here's Joseph. Because he had integrity, his brothers hated him. They were going to kill him. They threw him into a well. He was sold into slavery. He had integrity. Because he had integrity, he wouldn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown into prison. And yet, at the beginning of this passage, where does it say it? Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He's a slave and he's prospering. He's got no home, he's, as far as we know, no bank account. He's got no spouse, no children, no friends, no social life, no hobbies. How is he prospering? What kind of prosperity is that? You've heard of the prosperity gospel. You know, if you believe God the right way, you soon will have your own private jet. You know, you can just be gloriously wealthy in a way that makes you superior to others. It's not just the wealth, it's the pride that goes with it. But I got to tell you something about the prosperity gospel. There'll be a few rabbit trails today. I'm on my 7th compassion child, Compassion International. Give them my gospel for them is prosperity. Let them eat rich and delicious food. Let them live in a house with water and, you know, sanitation. Let them get educated. Let them have employees working for them that make more money than other employees. Let them do so well that they help others do well. Oh, Lord, prosper them. I pray it. I pray for them by name. But it sounds a little different when the people you're praying for are already, you know, in the 99th percentile of wealth or something. So we may have a different idea of prosperity than God does. It's different than wealth. It's flourishing. Joseph was flourishing even as a slave. All right, number two, God's idea of success may be different than yours. God gave him success in everything that he did. That's verse 3. God gave him success in everything he did. What kind of success is that? Boy, when I grow up, I want to be successful. I want to be nearly killed by my brothers, sold into slavery, and have, you know, zero freedom. That's my idea of success. Well, God's idea apparently was different. It meant when somebody said, I want you to herd these cats, they were herded. I want you to stack these marbles, they were stacked. You know, no task was too difficult for the Lord under his hands. That's success. It didn't matter that he had what we might think of as success. God's idea was different. Number three, his success and prosperity were measured by his ability to serve. And I would say particularly the person that he served. There's a proverb in the Bible that says, do you see a person who is skilled in their work? They will serve before princes, not before obscure people. So God is, Joseph's success is seen in that he successfully serves Potiphar, a high official. And you and I can know that success for us is measured not by who serves us, but by who we serve. And if you wake up in the morning and turn your face to heaven and say, I'm your servant, O God of Jacob, O creator of the ends of the earth. I'm your servant and I'm here to seek you this morning to see how I might serve you. That's success. If you serve the greatest and the highest, the King of Kings, that's how you should measure your success, not by how many people look up to you as great. Number four, his success was not from himself. God gave him success. It was a gift from God that he became a servant in Potiphar. This position of success. Number five, Joseph was in charge. Now, you remember, the reason Joseph's a slave in Egypt is because he had a dream. And then he had another dream. The first dream was these sheaves of wheat were bowing down to him. I think they were out in the field getting some wheat. He said, oh, that reminds me. There is these sheaves of wheat, same number as you brothers. And the brothers said, are you going to rule over us? Oh, we hate your guts. And then there was another dream, and he told it to his parents. The moon and the stars were bowing down to me, and the parents said, we're going to bow down to you? Oh, what a knucklehead. We tried to raise a smart kid. What are you saying? And so it was because of that that his brothers wanted to kill him, and he was coming to his brothers, and they said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him, and then we'll see what happens about his dreams. Well, here he is. He's a slave, and his dreams are coming true. Now, one of the things that we don't get in this part of the story is anything about Joseph's feelings. It's implied. And I think the Hebrew reader, like the writers of this, Moses, right? And the readers, his audience, with a Hebrew kind of mindset, would have understood the subtlety. Like there's some things you don't hit direct on. You allude to them so that the person hearing can gently bring in the comprehension of the idea. We hear later in the story, when the brothers are afraid for their lives, and seeing things be hard for them, that they say, oh, this must be God's retribution for the way we treated Joseph. We heard him pleading for his life. Now, he was in that cistern, and they were trying, you know, talking about, well, how should we kill him, or should we kill him, and let's sell him to these traitors. And he was saying, pleading, please don't kill me. And there's emotion there that we don't see. Even while he's in this pit of slavery and estrangement from his family, his mother's dead. His mother died when his baby brother Benjamin was born. His dad, he doesn't know if he'll ever see him again. And the last he saw of his brothers was murder and hate. He's feeling some emotion, and yet God is making his dreams come true. If you were to ask him, hey, Joseph, you feel like your dreams are coming true today? He'd say, who gave you social skills? Get out of here. What are you trying to tell me? But we see that his dreams are coming true. He's in charge. Everything is under his command. All right. Number 6, Joseph is trusted. David Wang preached at Biola and preached a sermon on this. And he said what appears later in the passage, when Potiphar trusted him with everything except the food that he ate, it's a euphemism. It's a bit of a Hebrew soft start to saying everything but his wife. Like, you take care of everything. Everything is yours, but, you know, my wife is my wife. Which is what Joseph says to the wife when she says, go to bed with me. He's trusted. He's really, really trusted. Number 7. Joseph was nice to look at. Now, this phrase is the same way his mom was talked about, Rachel. You know, Joseph's dad, Jacob, went to escape his brother, went to his uncle's house to find a wife, and there was Rachel, and he's just bug-eyed. Wow! She was lovely in form and feature. And he wanted to marry her. And God loved every other woman that got stuck with Jacob, including her. But Rachel's good looks got her in trouble, and Joseph's good looks got him in trouble. You know, our appearance is a couple of things. It's something to steward. You know, the way we present ourselves makes an impact, but it's also something to deal with. And some people have deformities, and some people have injuries. Some people have things that forever impact the way they have to live their lives and the way they engage with people on the less attractive side. And then some people are just too darn good looking for their own good. Never something I've been afflicted with, but it happens to some people. I wasn't expecting that, but you know, that's all right. You know, person in there. And, you know, people have to, sometimes they're just never really treated like a person because they're always like a statue or an object. You know, they're just too beautiful to be normal. And I don't know. Wouldn't you want to look the best even if you look the best? You wouldn't want to make yourself ugly on purpose, but then you have that to deal with. And some people, there's nothing they can do to, you know, be in the middle, the unseen middle, where everybody's so comfortable. All right, well, Joseph was nice to look at. Number 8, he refused. I love this. My favorite rabbi for Genesis, Dr. Baruch Korman in Jerusalem, points out that the old Jewish texts were written for people to chant the scripture verses. They'd sing, you know, and then Joseph did this and that. And there are these little markings over the word refused, so that the person was singing this story, they'd say, he refused. Like, he refused. Think of, you know, the gospel songs where the keyboard and the drummers go bump, and they hit it, and he refused, bump, he refused, bump, bump, he refused. Like, this is emphasis. It's important for us to know that, darn it, he was tempted, and he refused. It was not easy, but he did it. Okay, he did it once, he did it twice. Number 9 is he did it day after day. My mom would say this, she got it from someplace, but she says, opportunity knocks, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Opportunity knocks, but temptation leans on the door. But like, if you actually want to, you know, resist temptation and have victory over it, you have to prepare yourself for the long haul. You have to know that your no means no, means no, means no, means no. Now and every day. Number 10, one day. One day there were no servants in the house. One day. And I don't know if it's an appropriate bitterness in my heart, but I think of Mrs. Potiphar as sort of a predator. A predator. And it makes me think of a lion at the water hole, right? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And when a lion goes to the water hole, it doesn't like put on a sweatband and start jogging around saying, all right, which one of you zebras is going to be the lucky meal ticket? The lion goes a few hundred yards away, lies on its back, scratches its belly, say, you know, get a drink. Everything's fine. Nothing to worry. I'm just going to be over here taking a nap. And then you turn your head and you look and it's 10 feet closer. Doing the same thing. Oh, scratching its belly. Oh, it's fine. Drink a little water there, zebras. Everything's fine. And then the next time you look, it's eating a zebra. Okay? That's how the devil works. Oh, don't worry. No temptation. Everything's fine. It's just fine. You know, relax. And then it's a little closer. The temptation's a little closer. You know, one of the things that I'm going to be obnoxiously vulnerable for a minute here, but one of the things that I have to deal with and try to figure out as a pastor of a solo, you know, a pastor of a small church in a small town is how to keep the boundaries that big church pastors have. In the big church, the pastor never rides alone in a car with a woman, is never alone in the building with a woman. You know, obviously the administrator's female at our church. Obviously if I'm here alone, somebody can walk in the door. And if it's blowing wind at 30 miles an hour and snowing, excuse me, I gotta step outside. I'm gonna have a little cigarette. Go ahead and do what you need to do. You know, like what am I gonna do? I do the best I can not to be alone with a woman. Not because I don't trust all of you, but because one day, you know, every day it's fine and until I make exceptions for all the women that I trust. And then there's the one day when something happens and somebody has a psychic break or something happens and an accusation is leveled against me. One day. You know, just change the temptation from lust to anger or to unforgiveness or to theft or to passivity, to failing to do something that really ought to be done. It's that one day that we have to be careful and watch out for. All right. Number 11. Predator woman plays the race card. She says to all the other servants, they were missing. Where's all the servants? I don't know. Where'd they go? Joseph, come lie with me. Like, you know, no servants anyway. They're all of a sudden, oh, we got servants everywhere. Come here, servants. Guess what? This Hebrew, have you noticed your skin? Have you noticed your nose, your face? It's different than this other guy, right? He's a Hebrew. And he tried to make sport of all of us. It's us against him. He's the Hebrew. We're the Egyptians. Look what the Hebrew is trying to do to us. It's obvious. That's what she's doing. She's creating a racial divide. And she uses the word us. Now, number 12, she changes that pronoun to me. And she tells a lie to her husband and says, this Hebrew is trying to make sport of me. So she's just telling tales. She's lying. She's using manipulative racial foundations and, you know, normal human fears and lying. And then, number 13, Joseph's master burns with anger. He burns with anger. Now, it may be a person who has great influence in your life, or it may be a person who has great authority in your life. But when somebody who is really connected to you and really important to you burns with anger, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But this is the important thing. And this may be just the one little nugget that is the only thing that really matters this morning. Heaven was not burning with anger toward Joseph. God was not burning with anger toward Joseph. Joseph had integrity. Joseph was doing the right thing. Joseph was fearing God and loving God. I asked a friend who was in the middle of a big mess years ago. Terrible mess that made the news and all that. And I said, well, hey, I'm preaching about the high cost of integrity. You got any wonderful sermon illustrations for me that'll make my preparation easy? And he just said, audience of one. You know, and when you get death threats every day because you're saving lives, when you have somebody burning with anger at you, but you're really doing your best and you really fear the Lord, you really care about God's opinion, you got to understand that the heart that matters the most is God's heart. And if you have kept a short account with the Lord, you confessed your sins and you're truly trying to serve Him, the wrath of your neighbors is not as important as the peace of God. Amen. Number 14, prison. He went to prison. Jesus was talking about all the things that we can do to each other that really are done to Him. He's saying, you know, when the day of judgment comes, the way you've treated each other, it's going to be revealed as the way you treated me. And one of the things He said is, I was in prison and you visited me. Prison isn't for throwaways and people that don't matter. God cares. You know, a lot of people deserve to be there and should be there and shouldn't be let out. But God even cares about us when we're in prison. And a lot of people are in prison because of integrity instead of because of sin. I mean, maybe not a lot, but around the world a lot. It happens. And even in our prison, there are people there. I remember I did an internship at a prison, and I was shadowing the chaplain, and a sweet college-age, middle-class young lady came in, you know, didn't seem to be obviously racked by mental illness and drug addiction, just a normal-looking kid, like the kids that we sent off to college. And the chaplain said, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? And she was just weeping. You know, she was drinking with her friends, and they were in a car, and they killed somebody with their car. And the one girl said she was driving, and she didn't know. She blacked out. She couldn't say anything, and she was in prison. Well, it was a bad place to be. It wasn't a nice place to be. It was a place where the enemies of the king went to wait for their death or maybe have a second chance at life. Very, very humbled. It was an intimidating and dark place to be. He was in prison. Number 15, God was with him. God was with him. He didn't have a mom. He didn't have a dad in his life. He didn't have any siblings in his life. Didn't seem to have a friend. Didn't have a wife. Didn't have any money. Didn't have any freedom. But God was with him. He had the companionship of God. He had the direction of God. He had the working of God in his life. When the Bible says God was with him, it means just you wait. Just you wait. And right now, I don't know if you're going through a dark time, but if you are, just you wait. May God be with you. Just you wait. While he was in that prison, God's still making his dreams come true, even though he feels miserable. God's working out his plan, and God is going to put him in charge. Just you wait. This is what integrity cost Joseph. It cost him exclusion. It cost him hate. It cost him exile. It cost him captivity. It cost him denied pleasure. It cost him racial hatred. It cost him anger. It cost him the loss of his job. It cost him imprisonment. And it cost him a lifestyle of being threatened. So, here are the three declarations to wrap it all up. Measure your success by your service. Seek promotion by integrity and not intrigue. And let your purpose be your painkiller. If Joseph could have only known the way he was fulfilling God's plans. And that's why this story is given to us, because we need to know that that we're flying in the dark, but we're going someplace. I got to sit next to Brady McGuire, who is off to Antarctica. He climbs mountains like nothing, and He runs this machine out there in these blizzards that you don't see where you're going. You have to run it by satellite. They put cardboard in front of the windshield and just go in the dark. That satellite, that's this Bible verse for you. You're in the dark when your integrity gets you in trouble and when life is difficult and you have to trust God. There's cardboard in front of your windshield, but this scripture is here so that you'll say that your purpose is your painkiller. You have a purpose to advance the kingdom of God, just like Joseph did, and your life is a witness. So may God give you courage and faith. Amen.